You're listening to the teaching of Calvary Paris. For more information, go to www.calvaryparis.com.
So if you have your Bibles, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 7 this evening. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be. And we are, by God's grace, going to finish the Sermon on the Mount this evening as we work our way through all of Matthew chapter 7. And if you're taking notes, the title for tonight's message is Judging Rightly. Judging Rightly, and you can, of course, find the study guide on the app if you want to follow along there, or you're taking notes with the screens behind me, or you who are online, you know that the study guide is there on the website or on Facebook, and it's so good to see you guys joining in wherever you find yourself. But as we are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, I never want to neglect letting you know and letting myself know the background and theme of this book so that we know exactly what we're studying and why we're studying it, what we're seeking to get out of this study. And we know that the Gospel of Matthew was written by a man named Matthew. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was also a Jewish tax collector. And as such, he wrote to the Jews. He wrote to a Jewish audience so as to show the fact that Jesus Christ, who the Jews at this point had missed as their Messiah, was actually the Messiah that they were looking for the whole time. And that though they missed him as the Messiah, they could still know him as the King, as Christ the King, which is the theme that we see in the book of Matthew. And really, we see Christ as the King through his ministry, through his working, through his messages, and through his miracles, as well as the fulfilled prophecy that we see him fulfill as he was here on this earth. And that's really what we as the church get from this as well. Not only is he the Messiah, the King of the Jews, but also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Christ the King and should be the King of our hearts as we submit to him and allow him to be our King and lead our lives accordingly. And we see that as well through his ministry, his messages, and through fulfilled prophecy. I love that as we see fulfilled prophecy in the book of Matthew, that it really ties all of the Bible together, where we see indeed the Bible is not just a collection of books that happen to be clumped into one whole, but they actually are all connected, and fulfilled prophecy is one of the best ways that we see that. And we know that as we have been moving through chapters 5, 6, and now tonight 7, that we are in the section of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a sermon that Jesus gave there, and we could spend years, some guys do spend years studying it, however, we are going to hopefully finish it tonight. But it does us well to know that the Sermon on the Mount has its own theme as well. That the Sermon on the Mount is really the explanation to Jesus' prime message that we see there in Matthew 4:17, where he comes on the scene saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this really sets forth the tone and tenor of his message there in his ministry as he is seeking to share about the kingdom of heaven. And the Sermon on the Mount is the why behind that statement. He sets forth in this sermon the mindset of the kingdom of heaven, and it shows that it is different than the kingdom or kingdoms of this earth. And we've been talking about extensively how it is not a formula for salvation. The Sermon on the Mount is not that which you read and that which you adhere to, and then you are saved. You are in with the Lord, but rather it is that which makes us aware of the fact that we need a Savior. The Sermon on the Mount we have seen directs us to Christ and then directs us in Christ as we read and apply the truths and hold to the kingdom mindsets. And tonight, as we finish the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus end with a chapter of application that he started to point out to us last week in chapter 6. Again, chapter 5 was really the establishment of that kingdom mindset, really showing how the kingdom of heaven was different than the kingdoms of this world. And then chapter 6 and tonight chapter 7, what we see is that this kingdom mindset plays out in real life. These principles are applicable to our lives, first dealing with the relationship with the Lord in the first part of chapter 6, and then dealing with worldly resources and how we operate within the world, and then tonight ending with personal and interpersonal relationships that show that the life of the kingdom citizen is one that necessitates discernment. See, Jesus is going to show that indeed, judging rightly and according to the Lord's will and way, not according to how the world operates, is what we are called to. And that's what we are hoping to see as we move through all of chapter 7 tonight. And since we are going to be covering all of it, we should go ahead and dive into it now. And we're going to read from verses 1 through verse 12. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to keep on going. So pick it with me there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus speaking says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for tonight. I just thank you, God, that we are here together, Lord, all for the purpose of drawing near to you, Lord, for the purpose of, Lord, meeting with you and growing in you together. God, I thank you that we can do that as we worship you, Lord, with songs just praising your name. But Lord, I also just thank you so much that we can do that as we get into your word. And I pray that right now, God, as we turn our attention to your word, that you would help us, Lord, as this is your word that is there profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God, may we submit ourselves to your word now and allow you to be our teacher. And God, we need your help, Lord, and I'm so thankful that you help us to understand your word. And so, Lord, we ask expectantly for that now as we turn our attention to you. Speak to us now, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, this particular section is definitely one that believers and non-believers alike know well. It's full of well-known sayings and statements. I mean, just the first verse there, that's the one that turns everyone into a Bible scholar as you come to them with anything that contradicts their lifestyle, whether they're a believer or not. It's immediately, "Hey, judge not that you be not judged." Like, we know that one. There in verse 12, we also see what is prominently known as the golden rule. And, you know, we'll seek to understand how that plays out here as well. And then in between those verses, we have some other well-known things. I mean, you have the reality of planks and specks in people's eyes, people having wood shoved into their face. And then along with that, you have parents who are giving their kids snakes. Like, we know a lot of what this section holds. It's a fun, well-known section with many applicable and many self-standing verses in them. But as we study tonight, realizing and remembering that this whole of chapters 5 through 7 is a sermon that Jesus gave there on the Mount, what we need to remember is that Jesus here is speaking a single message to us. That in the context of chapter 7, what we see are indeed points that we can apply to our life as we read them separately. But we need to not forget that if you take all of chapter 7, you have one succinct message that Jesus is seeking to give. A message of judging rightly and how as those who are members of the kingdom of heaven, we are called to judge rightly. We are called to discern. We are called to walk according to the Lord's. And this whole chapter has this consistent theme that Jesus is seeking to give to those who have been listening there to the sermon up to this point, that the kingdom mindset is one that, again, judges rightly. And so that's how we're going to seek to study this chapter tonight, is seeing the thread and theme that Jesus seeks to get across to the audience. And Jesus, in verses 1 through 5, what he does is he presents for us the starting point of all of this by first warning against judging wrongly. And he says there in verse 1, "To judge not," again, "that you be not judged." And this is because Jesus, what he wants to do is he wants to frame judging and discerning in the right frame of mind. So how he does that is by first showing us how it's not to be conducted. And remembering the contrast that Jesus made back in chapter 5 when he first started this is key for us to understand the point he's trying to make. You remember that there on the mount, as he is speaking to the people, that he points out that if their righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, then they will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was a shocker, of course, for them, because the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they were it. They had it together. They knew the law, they knew the traditions, and they upheld them perfectly. But the contrast that we have seen, the comparison that Jesus gives to their mindset and their actions to that of the kingdom, we have seen have been very different. And this here is no different than that. Because Jesus, what he says here is, judge not that you be not judged. What he's wanting to show is that there is a wrong judgment and a right judgment. And those who are of the scribes and the Pharisees of that day, well, they fell into the camp of judging wrongly. The example that this audience had would have been one that was outwardly focused only and focused in a way that was driven by the flesh. You see, the religious leaders of that day were all about, again, appearing righteous. And we have covered that extensively. But in that righteous appearing and adhering to their traditions, they built around the law, they also took upon themselves this position of absolute judge. But their judgment, understand, was not proper, as it was only, again, outward focused, not inwardly focused. Jesus will address that more in depth in a minute. But more significant than the direction of their judgments was the nature and the finality of their judgment that they gave. You see, tradition holds that the scribes and Pharisees, they took it upon themselves to judge in a way that would seek to put away people from ever having the opportunity to be reached by the Lord. As they would pass judgment, as they would look on people who were failing and who were in sin, they would seek to put them away to say that they were beyond the reach of hope. And this is the type of judgment that Jesus is speaking about here, a judgment that is final, a judgment that is absolute, a judgment that is placed on a person that we as people are not meant to place. Jesus here speaks of a judgment that is final in nature. And Jesus says to not judge this way, and he couples it there with the warning that the way that judgment is distributed by men, that it will be redistributed back. And what I love is how the Bible, it brings clarity to itself as you read the whole of it. And I really like what Luke, how he, in this particular section, brings clarity to what Jesus is getting across here. Where in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. See, Jesus in this point, as he's starting out and showing there the wrong way to judge, is pointing out that as you judge incorrectly, as you judge harshly and in finality, that same judgment you are subjecting yourself to. You are subjecting yourself to wrong judgment, as that is what you are dishing out. So too should you expect that from others. And ultimately, as your heart is off base, what you will expect and should expect from the Lord, a final judgment of your wrong actions, of your wrong perception of how you are to live. Which then, having said this, Jesus then moves from commanding to not judge in the wrong way, but then shows immediately how to judge rightly. He identifies that judging wrongly, the example that many would see there of the scribes and Pharisees, how it exists, but then he shows and seeks to show how to judge rightly. And in the line of judging rightly, it starts not with others, but with one's own self. And Jesus points this out because, of course, he knows people. He knows the fallen nature of people, especially when it comes to interpersonal relationships. Jesus knew that the flesh is always looking for opportunity to judge, to call out issues in people's life, to always build oneself up and to put others down. And that, again, is what the people listening had seen done wrong in the religious leaders of the day. They were, again, quick to pass judgment on others, but to completely disregard the state of their own hearts and their own actions. And what Jesus is wanting to show here as he speaks of judging rightly is a couple of things. And first and foremost is the fact that there is a need to judge rightly, but only as long as you have the right mindset. And he speaks there of specks and planks so as to start to get this idea across. You see, Jesus addresses there in verses 3-5 using this idea of specks and planks in one's eyes. And I love that Jesus teaches this way because it's meant to be a comical type of thing. Like Jesus, he was a funny guy. Like I have to believe that Jesus had a sense of humor. When you read about his goings about with the scribes and Pharisees, like you have to believe he was kind of sassy sometimes. And I'm okay with sassy Jesus being a thing, and you should be too. Anyways, he here gives this comical type of vision here of specks and planks being in one's eye. And we can all, I'm sure, you know, relate to what a speck in one's eye is, especially this time of year when there's anything and everything floating in the air and you're just walking down the street minding your own business and all of a sudden some UFO is there in your eyeball. Like, you know that, right? You know that immediately. Like, if your eyes, your teeth, and your feet hurt, everything hurts. And so when something's in your eye, a speck, however small it may be, you absolutely know it. And so Jesus gives this idea that a speck, though you may not see it, you know it, it's there, that, hey, as you see that in your friend's eye, in your brother's eye, your sister's eye, hey, it needs to be addressed, but first you need to address the plank. And the plank that he's speaking of here, that he would be speaking of to them would be of that, and to us is that of like a support beam, like this massive big old wooden beam or a cross tie for a railroad track sticking out of one's eye. Like it's supposed to be this fun, comical type of idea as you look at the proportions of this plank compared to the speck. And he's like, hey, as you see the speck in your brother's eye, don't forget that you have this railroad tie stuck there in your own. And whether he's addressing the Pharisees' actions or simply the attitude of humans, Jesus says, hey, why are you so upset with the speck that's in your brother's eye as you have this tree that's growing out of yours, this support beam that is stuck out of your face? He says, you first need to deal with that. He says, you first need to deal with your plank and then go and deal with your brother's speck with more clarity. And as Jesus lays this out, we're meant to see something about discerning and about judging, something very important. And that is, first and foremost, that judgment is necessary. See, Jesus here is not saying to judge not that you be not judged, to just completely throw out all judgment and all discernment that the believer is to walk in. No, he is seeking to right the mindset. He's not saying throw out the act altogether, but he's saying, hey, do it better. You see, the judgment, discernment is supposed to be exercised by the believer and of more than just on one another's actions and looking to our brother's or sister's goodwill, but on other things of life and other things of walking with the Lord. But Jesus will speak on that in a moment. But judgment, hear me tonight, is necessary for us as believers to help one another, to point out issues and to hold one another accountable that can cause destruction in the lives of our friends and family and those who are in the body of Christ together. And that's meant to be something that we do with one another, that we practice with one another. That's a messy part of Christianity that we don't really like to get into because either one, we don't know how to do it right and we're just always those who are out looking for a way to bust someone not in the right heart, or it's too messy and too involved, and so we just leave it alone. But Jesus is seeking to say, hey, this is something absolutely necessary for you walking with the Lord. This is something necessary. Not only do we get that inferred here, but we also see it spoken of throughout the rest of the New Testament. I mean, later on in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15-20, Jesus there outlines for us the process of church discipline. How it starts there with if a brother sins against someone, that you're to go to that brother. If they sin against you, you're to go to that brother alone and, hey, call them out on that. To speak with love into their life and say, hey, you did this wrong. You need to fix it. And then if they refuse to do so, there's this whole process that they go through, and we'll touch on that when we get there. But we see Paul speak on this extensively in 1st and 2nd Corinthians as he speaks there of church discipline that needs to be enacted in 1st Corinthians and also needs to be continued in 2nd Corinthians. In 1st Corinthians, there was a man who had sinned, who was unrepentant, who needed to be dealt with. And in 2nd Corinthians, that same man, well, it was time for him to be brought back into the fold, to be brought back into the church, lest he be in despair and completely walk away. Galatians 6, verses 1-2, is also another place for instruction for us as the church when dealing with sin and addressing it. It says there, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, Jesus here is giving instruction for addressing planks in our eyes so as to deal with the speck in our brother's eyes. And it shows us that judgment and discernment, hey, they are a necessary part of the Christian life. They aren't to be something that we just throw out because it's done wrongly so often. However, more important than it is necessary is the reality that clarity must come first. If we are to walk in this necessary thing there of removing planks and there noticing specks and seeking to help one another be built up in Christ, clarity is absolutely necessary and it must come before speck removal. You see, judgment without clarity, without dealing with the own plank in our own eyes, that is the judgment that Jesus tells us not to walk in. It's that self-righteous, self-sin-avoiding attitude that he is pointing out about the religious leaders there of that day, and it's what Jesus calls us to avoid. You see, clarity from letting the Lord deal with our hearts, letting the Lord deal with our sin, things that we have in our own heart and life, letting the Lord actually deal with us and lead us through his word and through his working in our lives, that is absolutely necessary before we can start walking and building one another up and keeping one another accountable. Clarity must come before speck removal. Clarity must come before we are ever seeking to build up another brother or sister or call out wrongs in their life. And again, that's something that equally as well with dealing with sin and keeping one another accountable, that is something else that we shy away from because it's work. And because it's honesty, it's allowing ourselves to let the Lord and his word speak to us honestly. And that's something that we in our flesh don't want. We in our flesh, we're okay with calling out. We're not okay with doing the work so as to deal with what's in our heart. But that's what the Bible calls us to. And the Bible makes it very clear that unless we've dealt with that plank, then hey, we're a hypocrite. We're one who is not walking exactly how the Lord has called us to. In fact, we're walking in a lie. And what we must do is we must be those that see that clarity is absolutely necessary for us to be able to walk and judge rightly. And I love that the Lord, that he uses the eyes so often. I especially love it here, though. Because the eyes, you remember, we talked about just a moment ago how the smallest thing can cause your eye just to, you know, flip out and your whole body just debilitate and be done. And it's absolutely true. The eyes are so sensitive. And no matter the smallest thing that can get in there, it can completely throttle everything that you have. And, you know, when my wife and I were living in McKinney, and we were church planting there and all the things going on with the church there, I was bivocational, and I worked with this mobile optometry practice. And what that was is I was a tech, and so I got to go every day to nursing homes and, you know, go and get people in wheelchairs out of their rooms, these residents, and go take them down and have eye appointments. It was a lot of fun, actually, and I can tell you stories that would just shock you. But anyways, I mean, you know, at the home in Cooper, I saw two wheelchair-bound old men have a knife fight with plastic knives that they found on the dinner table. It was terrifying. But they did it, and it was, anyways, we can talk about that later. It's not even in my notes, so I should stick to my notes. Anyways, in this, I got to learn just exactly how sensitive the eyes are. And not only how sensitive they are, but how important it was to have clarity as you were working with them. There would be these times where, like, eyelids or eyelashes would fold in and would be poking people in the eye. And you're like, why did I come tonight? But they would be doing that, and the doctor would have to take tweezers through a microscope, guide his hand, and grab that little thing. And we're talking about people who are at sometimes volatile, at sometimes who would just be like, hey, don't come near my eye, and they're on wheels. And so you can imagine the care that needed to be taken. And it brought such clarity to this passage for me as I looked there at a literal speck being removed from someone's eye and the great care that was taken. My friends, if that doctor had not had the clarity that he did, that person would have not had the eye anymore. And it's the same here for us. We have to have clarity. We have to have clarity in our hearts and lives as we walk with the Lord before we seek to deal with the lives and in the lives of others. And that's what God calls us to. Jesus here says to judge rightly is to have clarity, to let the Lord deal and to bring clarity to our own hearts and lives so that we're fit to move forward and to remove the speck in our brother's eye, which we are called to do. We are called to live life with one another and at times have those hard conversations that point out issues, have those hard conversations that point out, hey, you've tripped up in this. Hey, the Lord says this. And to walk in that with people, it's absolutely necessary, but clarity comes first. And as he continues on, I love what Jesus does here in verse 6, because he interjects this thought there, speaking about this audience, speaking about the right audience that needs to be subject to this speck removal and walking in right judgments. You see, where he points out that there is a right audience as well as a right and clear way to judge and discern, he references their animals. He speaks of dogs and pigs. And culturally, those listening there, their idea of a dog, get out of your mind, your Labradoodle or whatever you have at home that you love and you will, you know, pet and everything like that. Get that out of your brain. The dogs there in Israel were those that were wild and stray and would just cause issues. And the pigs, they're the epitome of unclean for any Jewish audience. But more than that, they were also in that place and setting. The pigs that would roam the land were much like the wild hogs that we have around here. So they're disgusting and quite terrifying if they're too big. And Jesus here, he uses these two examples to get a point across. That in the context of these verses, knowing that we are called to judge and speak correctly with clarity from the Lord, we are to also judge and discern when our speaking is actually edifying and working, and when we honestly are staying too long. When we're speaking to someone who is sensitive to change and repentant and who wants to deal with the speck, or those who are like, hey, leave my speck alone, I'm okay. And this, again, goes in line with us needing clarity from the Lord and discerning and judging rightly when the Lord is leading us to press in and to deal with things with people and when the Lord's like, hey, guess what? You need to move on. You need to move on from this because what's going on right now is their heart is just continuing to be hardened. And what needs to happen is there needs to be just say, hey, the Lord's got this. The Lord's going to deal with this. He's the right judge. He's the right one to continue on from here. And let it go. Jesus interjects that thought there because he knows that in the same way that people will jump on any opportunity to call something out, they will also stay on it until they see it through. And sometimes the Lord just needs to take it. Sometimes it's the Lord who can reach. Sometimes the Lord is going to be the only one in some way other than us that he is going to reach that person. And so we are called to be discerning in that and to understand that when they are unrepentant or that when someone is, you know, just against what we have to say, then it's time for us just to say, all right, Lord, I trust you. I trust you and you are going to lead. And it's after this interjected thought here that Jesus continues and he shares with the audience there where all of this we find help. Where in all of this we find help, where our source of help is in all of this. And again, this section here that we see in verses 7 through 11, it's a great section that encourages us as believers to seek the Lord and to be about seeking the Lord, to know that we as God's kids can come to him, we can knock, we can seek, we can ask, we can just bust the door down and seek the Lord. And really, this is one of those sections that just stands alone. It's a section that encourages us greatly in seeking the Lord and seeking his help, knowing that, hey, if we have evil, you know, evil in our hearts, but yet to our kids or to really anyone, we seek to give good to them, how much more our Heavenly Father would give us good things. And what it's meant to do in line of these verses is show us here the good and the help that we have as we lean into the Lord to be able to judge rightly. As we are called to judge rightly and called to judge with clarity, we find our help to do so in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And what we're called to do is to seek him and seek his help in that, knowing that he is faithful to help us and to give us good things. Again, Luke brings great clarity to this. In Luke 11:13, where he is recounting this to the audience that he's writing to, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, this idea of good things, indeed, we know that the Lord gives us good things. And as we seek him, as we pray, he's going to be faithful to do that. But I love here what Luke says, how he shows us that as we pray and as we seek the Lord, that he gives us the Holy Spirit, who we know from John is our helper. That we know from the Gospel of John, Jesus, as he's getting ready to go away, he speaks there to his disciples in John 14 and says, "It is good that I go away, because when I go, I will pray to the Father and he will send you the Holy Spirit, the helper." And I love that, because what I know is that as I'm called to walk and judge rightly, as I'm called to walk with clarity, that as I pray and seek the Lord and lean into him, he's there to help me. He's there to walk with me. He's there to give me everything that I need. And my friends, that is so important for us to realize, but it's also equally important for us to realize that as it's there, we need to ask for it. As it is so available, so too do we need to ask. Do we need to admit that, hey, what we are called to do, how we're called to judge rightly and walk according to what God is calling us to here, we in our flesh, we can't do that. We can't walk the way the Bible calls us to in and of ourselves. So we're called to ask. We're called to seek the Lord. Say, "Lord, I need you for this. I need you to lead me. I need you to show me exactly how to go." And what's great is he's faithful to do so. What's great is he is faithful, again, to send help, to give us those good things, knowing exactly what we need. And Jesus there, in verse 12, gives us a therefore statement, saying, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And really what he's doing is summing up this right mindset that we're to have when it comes to judging rightly. And verse 12 here gives us what the world has labeled the golden rule, which sadly in many ways the world has turned into more of a catchphrase for morality, and the, you know, just be nice to everyone and they'll be nice to you type of thing. It's really taking it out of what the Lord has written here and has turned it more into just kind of a cheap saying in a lot of ways. When really this statement, again, gives us a summary of all that Jesus has just been talking about in this chapter. And it's really a great truth, especially dealing with our working together and our judging and discerning, because if our judging and discerning is through the lens of the Word of God and his help in our lives, then it will be proper. And that will be exactly what we seek to give out and what we would expect, I pray, for others to give back to us and what we would seek to work towards with one another. My friends, what we need to do and understand that what is before us is the Word of God that leads us and guides us to walk appropriately with him and for him and with one another. And what we have before us is this blueprint, this map, if you will, to see how to do that, how to walk. And what we know from that is that we need help, that we need the Lord for this, and that we need to know that how we live, hey, that God is there to help us. God is there to help us and lead us, but we need him, and we need to understand that as we do this to one another, then, hey, that's what we should receive from one another. It's to be a team effort. It's to be that which we work and live out with one another. And if we don't, if we operate in the flesh, then it's a mess. It's a mess, and what we need to do is come back to the Lord and realize that he calls us to judge and to walk rightly. They're helping us every step of the way. And Jesus there then takes it from laying out, though he's giving application, he's there speaking of how to judge rightly as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He then seeks to give examples of where the believer is called to judge rightly as well. He gives there three examples, really, of what to judge. Really, three examples of what to judge as we are called to judge and discern and to do so through the lens of Scripture, through the help of the Lord. And without either of those, we'll get off base. And so Jesus here wants to point out that there are things, there are ways that we need to go, there are influences that we need to make sure we are putting ourselves under, and we need to build rightly. And all of that calls us as his to judge correctly. So we pick up in verse 13 as we see the first thing that Jesus calls us to be discerning about, and that is the right way. where he says, "They enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see, Jesus here, what he's speaking of, as he's called his people to judge and discern rightly, he's showing us the starting point. This starting point, really, of how we walk according to the Lord, well, it all depends on which gate we go through and which road we find ourselves on. Because if we don't go through the right way, if we don't seek to walk on the right road, then hey, we're not going to go and end up where the Lord wants to lead us. And that calls for discernments. That calls for right judgment from the Lord. And we see the right and the wrong way as we discern through the lens of Scripture, as we discern from the Lord leading us. You see, the discernment for God's people is necessary when it comes to the way that they live their life, which gate they move through, which path they subject themselves to. And it's quite simple for us to ask and to see and to judge, again, according to the word of God, which way we're going. Is it the way of the world? Is it that broad gate, that broad way that leads to destruction? Through the lens of Scripture, it's easy to see that this world leads that way, as there are so many things that the world seeks to spill as truth that contradict the word of God. And we're called to discern that. We're called to judge according to God's word and see, hey, which way are we headed? Which road are we walking on? Are we being led to destruction as we ignore God's word? Or are we being led to life as we are there following the Lord? Though, honestly, the Bible tells us that road is harder, we are called to discern, hey, that's the right road. Because that's the road that leads us to the Lord and leads us in the Lord. And so the first thing that Jesus calls us to judge rightly as believers, as walking this world, is the right way. And along with that, what we see in verses 15 through 23 is not only the right way that we're called to go, but also the right influence. We are to judge who's influencing us. Where he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Not only with the right way, but the right influence, Jesus here speaks and calls the believer, those who walk according to the kingdom, to be mindful of what's influencing them. To be mindful of the reality that there are their wolves in sheep's clothing, that there are there those trees that bear bad fruit, and we are called to know them by their fruit. To realize that there are false teachers, that there are those in this world that would seek to cheat you out of your life, that would seek to cheat you out of your livelihood, all in the name of the Lord, all in the name of the church. They would seek to do that. And it's my job as a pastor to be honest with you and to be bold in calling those people out, calling those things out when they come to you. But it's also the job of every believer to judge rightly and discern. It's not just up to me and you every now and then whenever something comes up for me to be like, "Hey, watch out for this." You should already know it because you're in the Bible. You should already be aware of it because you're in the Word of God. And the Word of God, what it does is it shows us what is right and what is wrong and where we are to let or who and what we are to let influence our lives. Jesus calls us to judge rightly, to judge by fruit, to judge by message, to see if they line up. And what I love is Jesus then gives an example there in verses 21 through 23 of how he will judge rightly. You know, Jesus calls us to judge and discern rightly as his, but he also shares with us that, hey, ultimately judgment belongs to him. That ultimately in a final way that judgment does belong to him, and there will be those, he says, those that are false who will come to him and will be like, "Hey, we did this. We did all of these things." And he'll be like, "Yeah, but I didn't know you." It will be all these that come, and he'll be like, "Yeah, but I don't know you. Depart from me." Jesus will discern ultimately, and we are called to discern as well as we follow him and see those who are with him and for him and walking according to him and those who aren't, and to align ourselves with what lines up with the Lord. And lastly, not only the right way, the right influence, but also the right foundation. And really, this is the summary of really this chapter, but even that of all of what Jesus has been speaking here on the Mount from chapters 5 to through this chapter tonight. In verse 24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Going hand in hand with the right way and the right influence, Jesus says that those who hear his words and do them have a right strong foundation. And those who hear them but choose not to walk according to them, well, they have the opposite of that. They're building on a shifty, sandy foundation that when rains and floods come, gets washed away, it falls. And he says, "There great is its fall." And that too is a judgment call. It's a discerning of our life of seeing, hey, are we hearing what Jesus is saying and applying it, or are we not? What foundation are we building ourselves on? And God calls us as his to make that call, to judge rightly and to be honest with ourselves and say, "Lord, yeah, I'm building on you." No, I'm not. I'm building on you in this way, but I notice that I'm kind of shifty in this way. Lord, help me to shore up that foundation. Help me to see in your word where I'm off base, because I don't want to fall. I don't want to shift. And that's a call that Jesus here gives for us, to see what foundation that we are building on. Are we building on the word of God and on what he says, applying it to our lives, not just being hearers of the word, but doers also, or are we ignoring it? Jesus calls us to judge that rightly. And as Jesus ends this sermon, Matthew says that everyone was astonished because he taught with authority. He taught with authority, not there as the scribes who they were accustomed to hearing. And they themselves in that moment had an opportunity from hearing all that Jesus had said to them. Again, this is a sermon. We've spent 6 weeks going over the Sermon on the Mount. This, I don't know how long it was, but you know, we could just read it all in one go. And again, it was a sermon, so that would be enough. Service would be over in like 10 minutes. This was a sermon that Jesus gave here. And as he shared it there and people heard it, they had the opportunity then to practice this right here, what we're studying, to judge rightly what they were going to do. To see that, hey, this man, Jesus, this rabbi who's sitting here on this mountain teaching this new doctrine, hey, this is something different. And I want to follow that. Or they could choose to say, I'm going to keep going the way that I'm going. Maybe because it's easier. Maybe because it's comfortable and what he was saying was different and hard. And the same is true for us, my friends, that tonight we have a choice as well. We have a choice as well to walk rightly, to discern rightly which way we are going to go in our life, and to judge according to God's word, and to know that God's word points us in the right direction, that it points us in the direction that we are called to go. And that way, the Bible is honest with us. It is hard. It is narrow. It is not well traveled, but it is the way that leads to life. And there is another way that we can go, that is broad, that is easy, but yet it leads to destruction. And what we have today and tomorrow, if the Lord brings tomorrow and any day that we have here on this earth with the Lord, is we have a choice to judge rightly what we're going to do with God's word, to judge rightly how we're going to live with him. And it starts there. It starts there with us saying, "God, I'm yours. God, I want to walk according to your word for my own life." And then it moves out past ourselves and our relationship with him to those that are closest to us, our family. And then out of that, our social circle, namely our church. namely us as the church? Are we going to walk rightly as God calls us to, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, walking with that mindset where it deals with the heart and not merely with outward actions? Are we going to walk according to God's word and say, God, this is how your word says to lead us. You said you're there to help us. Let's go. Or are we going to say no and judge it as too hard, too sparsely traveled, and instead go the easy way? We're called, as they had the opportunity, so too do we, to judge rightly which way we're going to go, to judge according to God's word, using God's word as our lens to see which way we're going to go. And God is there to lead us. God is there to lead us in the way that we're supposed to go. And he will let us go a different way if so we choose. And the choice is ours, my friends. As we end tonight, as we end this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and this sermon tonight, we all have opportunity to judge rightly, to judge according to God's word, what we want our life to look like. And many of you here tonight, I know that you walk with the Lord. I look across the room, and many of you have a relationship with the Lord. You are walking avidly with him. And what that means is that you've judged the way that you wanted to go. You've judged rightly in walking that way. So you need to ask yourself, are you staying on that way? Are you staying on the way with the Lord that he's called you to walk on according to his word? Are you allowing the right influence into your life? Are you there subjecting yourself to the word of God every single day? Are you subjecting yourself to pour in the word of God, to pour in good things from the Lord? Or are you letting the world come in? Are you letting more of the world seep into your life and influence you? If it's more of the world than it is the Lord, well, then there needs to be a change. There needs to be a shift in what is influencing you. And then we all have that choice as well, to judge rightly, just going right in line with that, of which foundation we're continually building on. Is it the solid one of God's word, or is it shifty, sandy foundation of this world? And as believers, we are called to make that judgment every single day. As long as the Lord has us here, that's what we discern. That's what we decide. And then we walk accordingly. And then we walk with one another in that, encouraging one another in that, walking and even doing life, which is at times, many times, messy with one another according to God's word. Knowing that as we walk and ask him for help and ask him to deal with us, we are more ready to deal and help one another and build one another up. And so as those on the mount had a choice, so too do we. And I pray that tonight we would make that right choice to judge rightly the way that we're to go with the Lord and continue that way with him. And everything that includes, that we would seek his help on it and know that he's there to help us. And he's given us one another to help each other as well. I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that we would take advantage of that as well. So let's pray. And then as we've been doing, as we'll continue to do, let's encourage one another and pray for one another as well.